This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
Plenty more coming up, but first a quick diversion to see what other media outlets have to say. Here's how they sound on the page. We've got a piece from France 24. Its website points to the 20-year agreement between Iran and Venezuela, moving on to the issue of tourism. Direct flights between Caracas and Tehran. From July the 18th, direct flights would operate between Caracas and Tehran in order to promote tourism and the union between our countries, Venezuelan Maduro said, adding that Venezuela is open to receive tourists from Iran. Iran's president said direct flights would pave the way for enhanced trade and economic relations, as well as bringing the two nations closer together. Ties between the two oil producers were strong under late Venezuelan socialist leader Hugo Chavez and have been further bolstered under his successor Maduro. In May 2022, Iran's oil minister Javad Orji met Maduro during an official visit to Venezuela, which came just weeks after a surprise visit by U.S. officials following the sharp rise in world oil prices triggered by Russia's invasion of Ukraine in February. The U.S. delegation even held a hushed meeting with Maduro, whose very legitimacy as president Washington disputes. Iran is a major oil producer and said in April that its output capacity was back to the level seen before the reimposition of U.S. sanctions by President Donald Trump in 2018. Tehran Times quotes the Argentine president, who says grounded Venezuelan Boeing not tied to Iran. Argentina's president Alberto Fernandez said on Saturday that a cargo jet carrying Iranian and Venezuelan crew members had been grounded due to fueling issues, not any supposed connection to Iran's elite Quds force. The Venezuelan airliner has no irregularities, Fernandez told Radio 10, adding that the only issue is refueling issues caused by the United States sanctions against Venezuela. According to reports, the Boeing 747 freight plane is carrying vehicle parts. Its 14 Venezuelan and 5 Iranian crew members have been barred from leaving the nation while an inquiry is conducted. On June the 6th, the jet arrived in Argentina from Mexico, then attempted to fly to Uruguay 2 days later, but was denied admission. Interior Minister Luis Alberto Heber of Uruguay said his country had received a formal warning from Paraguayan intelligence. The jet then returned to Argentina, where it has since been grounded. The plane is owned by Emtrajur, a subsidiary of Venezuela's Conviasa, which is sanctioned by the U.S. According to Iranian officials, Conviasa purchased the plane from Mahaneh in Tehran last year. That would be it for the news section. So, both countries have been sanctioned by the U.S. and have resisted the sanctions, each to the best of their ability. While Iran seeks partners of the like, since the late Chavez, Venezuela has looked to find non-traditional partners in order to shift the balance of power in the Western Hemisphere away from a U.S.-dominated model. Likewise, Iran is looking to neighbors and the East, while at the same time Venezuela can turn out to be a toehold for Iran in the Western Hemisphere. That's what Venezuela has been to Russia and China.
So the importance of the relationship is that the changing in the board system, which is equal to the hegemonic powers losing their hegemony. Is it good? Of course. Because when you have the hegemonic powers inserting and pursuing their aims, it only brings misery.
The roadmap in itself instills confidence in that it has given a 20-year margin for things to work out. Even before that, in February 2022, Cordones sounded pleased with what had already come to pass. That was, he noted, that the two countries had signed agreements on the supply of medicines and medical equipment and had reached a financial strategy to facilitate transactions. By December, Iran had concluded a contract with Venezuela for exporting gas condensate and importing crude oil in return. Condensate is vital for Venezuela's state oil company, PDVSA, as the superlight crude is used to blend into PDVSA's superheavy crude to make it more liquid. This way, it is easier to export. And today's 20-year roadmap is to raise bilateral relations to the strategic level. And both countries agreed to boost ties and trade in addition to the energy, science and technology, agriculture and tourism sectors. Maduro is also interested in buying missiles from Iran. Economically, the idea is Iran will namely invest in Venezuela's housing and automobile industries and will build oil tankers for Venezuela.
The Islamic Republic of Iran has taken part in various projects in Venezuela. One of the most successful contributions of Iran in Venezuela has been in building construction, which was performed by our private companies. Building 8 fully equipped residential complexes consisting of 28,000 houses was an outstanding performance for Iran.
Hearing the well-argued pessimism, I asked about a sense of brotherhood working its way down from friendship between leaders to the people level. By encouraging tourism between Iran and Venezuela and having established a direct flight once again since former President Chavez's days, the late Chavez, as well as scrapping visas for businessmen.
Latin America is one of those, with a great culture, with a great culture, with a great music, with a great history. It's not the same as ours, but that's the whole point, bringing the cultures closer to each other. And you mentioned tourism, that apparently this is one of the points of the 20 roadmap for cooperation between Iran and Venezuela. Tourism is another area. And it's a beautiful, I don't know if you've been over there or not. All these countries in Latin America, they have a great nature, very beautiful nature. And we do have also great historical heritage, great country.
Whatever the similarities or dissimilarities between Iran and Venezuela, and whether they are complementary economies or parallel rival economies, because they are both potentially petropowers, they have been on the same wavelength with their OPEC collaboration and membership. And their ties go way back to before the Islamic Revolution of 1979 here. The resistance economy that seems to have held Iran up well enough for Venezuela to be showing an interest in using Iran's experience is based on premises or key objectives, some of which are domestic capacity building with maximal utilization of the country's resources, focusing especially on the participation of lower and middle-income classes in wealth generation. Promotion of a knowledge-based economy, boosting economic competitiveness, utilization of subsidy reforms to optimize energy consumption in the country and increasing domestic production, consumption management based on the promotion of consumption of local products improved in quality, increasing the economy's resistance by regional and international economic collaboration, especially with neighbors, but also through diplomacy, and increasing oil and gas value-added exports.
We expanded our ties with Venezuela at a time when they enjoyed abundant financial resources. It was when Hugo Chavez assumed power in Venezuela. At that time, oil prices were high and Venezuela had the capacity to export oil in high volumes. We had economic activities there. Iran's private sector assisted the government in implementing projects in construction, building, and a number of industries, and both countries were benefited.
Unfortunately, in Iran's previous administration, our ties with Venezuela declined and were at the lowest levels. But the policy of Ebrahim Raisi's cabinet and the leader of Islamic Revolution regarding opportunities like Latin America is that we should put them in priority rather than focusing all our efforts on negotiating and forging relations with European states. The experience of the last 8 years of Hassan Rouhani's presidency showed that all these efforts were in vain.
Basically, whatever advancement Iran has made is down to human capability and domestic industry, with all U.S. efforts to hold it back politically as well as economically, scientifically, and technologically. And the Iranian economy does have the potential to move from its current state to becoming a developed economy. It has all the resources needed for this, from natural resources to human and geostrategic resources. But that would require more practice and less preaching to arrive at responsible and accountable policymaking, legal transparency, and according to Al-Monitor, modern institutions.
The benefit of having a relationship with countries like Venezuela is that it's based on the national sovereignty of both nations, on independence of both nations. This is a completely different framework. It is this famous politician of the United States, Kissinger. Okay, he explains in few words the policy of the United States in negotiations. He says that our policy is very simple. It's a shutdown diplomacy. We sit down in a room, we say this is what we want, we bring the shotgun, we put it on the head of the other side of the negotiation, we say that this is your choice. You accept what we are, you either accept what we are offering, your other choice is that you'll be killed. Okay, this is a relationship of domination, exploitation, oppression, you name it. With Venezuela, it's not like that.
That'll be it for this episode. Today's Venezuela, next time might be Bolivia or Brazil or anywhere on any continent. So do stay with Iran Today at the same times each week. And bye for now and thanks from the whole team.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Thank you.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. As you know, we have embarked upon explanation of Surah Waqiyah, that is, the imminent hour or the inevitable event to occur at the end of time. It is the day of resurrection, followed by the final judgment, which the disbelievers deny. On the day of judgment, there will be sorting out of good and evil. People will be divided into three classes: those brought near to the divine threshold for having reached the highest degree of faith, those on the right, or ordinary believers who made mistakes but turned in repentance to Allah and thereafter lived a pious life, and those on the left, that is, the disbelievers who denied God's message and the prophets, lived in sins and died in the state of disbelief. Ample proof is given in this surah of the infinite power of the Almighty Creator and consequently His ability to bring about the resurrection. If you might recall, last week, in our explanation of the previous ayahs of this surah, we focused on the rewards reserved in paradise for the people of the right hand, that is, the true believers, including those who sincerely repent of their misdeeds and earn forgiveness from God. Today, we explain to you the ayahs that describe the miserable fate of the people of the left hand, that is, those cast in the fires of hell for their disbelief, heresy, tyranny, leading people astray, and the unrepentant sinners. Here are ayahs 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, and 46 of Surah Waqiyah.
وَأَصْحَابُ الشِّمَالِ مَا أَصْحَابُ الشِّمَالِ فِي سَمُومٍ وَحَمِيمٍ وظل من يحموم لا بارد ولا كريم إنهم كانوا قبل ذلك مترفين وكانوا يصرون على الحنث العظيم.
And the people of the left hand, what or how wretched are the people of the left hand? Amid infernal miasma and boiling water, and a shadow of a dense black smoke, neither cool nor beneficial. Indeed, they have been affluent before this, and they used to persist in the great sin. Unlike the inhabitants of paradise, the denizens of hell will be trapped in horrible and agonizing torments. These are people who, on the day of judgment, will be given the record of their deeds in their left hand to indicate that they are disbelievers, wrongdoers, heretics, tyrants, seditionists, and unrepentant sinners. They are exposed to three kinds of torments, such as miasma, which means an unpleasant or unbearable vapor-like stench amidst scorching wind, followed by boiling water and a shadow of a stifling and burning smoke. As specified by Ayah 44, they shall be in a shadow which shall neither be cool nor relieve them of the wretched state. The next ayah indicates that this terrible punishment is because of their disobedience of divine commandments and indulgence in forbidden pleasures, including persistence in committing grave sins without any feeling of remorse, let alone repentance. This is what many affluent persons do, oblivious of the consequences of their misdeeds. Lying and denial of realities is considered the gravest sin, since it is the source of committing other cardinal sins that include refusal to acknowledge the one and only God and the Day of Resurrection. These ayahs teach us that, number one, the terrible punishment of hell is in accordance to the gravity of one's own misdeeds and persistence in sins and disbelief, without any feeling of guilt. Number two, often excessive wealth leads to indulgence in forbidden pleasures and committing of unpardonable crimes. And number three, repentance of sins saves believers from the punishment of hell, which is reserved for unrepentant sinners and the disbelievers who deny divine commandments. Now, let us listen to ayahs 47, 48, 49, and 50 of the same surah.
وَكَانُوا يَقُولُونَ أَإِذَا مِتْنَا وَكُنَّا تُرَابًا وَعِظَامًا أَإِنَّا لَمَبْعُوثُونَ أَوَآبَاؤُنَا الْأَوَّلُونَ قُلْ إِنَّ الْأَوَّلِينَ وَالْآخِرِينَ لَمَجْمُوعُونَ إِلَى مِيقَاتِ يَوْمٍ مَعْلُومٍ.
And the disbelievers used to say, what, when we are dead and become dust and bones, shall we be resurrected? And so will our forefathers? Say, O Prophet, indeed, the first and last, and will all be gathered for the tryst of an appointed day. These ayahs refer to the denial of realities by the disbelievers who say that when one dies and turns into bones and dust, as is the state of the generations of the past, then how can such persons be raised to life, and that too in original form and shape? It is obvious that the disbelievers fail to understand the fact that the one who basically created the universe and all that it contains, including mankind, is omnipotent and has the power to recreate in the original form anything that has perished.
Ayah 49 commands the Prophet to tell the deniers that all those who have died, from the first to the last, shall be resurrected and gathered together for the meeting on the appointed day with the records of their deeds in their hands. The Arabic word miqat, or meeting place, is cognate with waqt, which denotes a certain time appointed for carrying out something. Here, it refers to the appointed time for resurrection when all mankind shall be assembled at the vast meeting place for the final judgment. And all this is easy for God Almighty to carry out. From these ayahs, we learn the following points. Number one, the disbelievers and deniers of the Day of Resurrection have no rationale in rejecting recreation as something improbable. And number two, it is easy for the Almighty Creator to bring to life all mankind and assemble them on the appointed day and place. In conclusion of this week's episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, we present you Ayahs 51, 52, 53, 54, 56 of Surah Waqia.
ثُمَّ إِنَّكُمْ أَيُّهَا الضَّالُّونَ الْمُكَذِّبُونَ لآكلون من شجر من زقوم فمالئون منها البطون فشاربون عليه من الحميم فشاربون شرب الهيم هذا نزلهم يوم الدين.
Then indeed you, erring deniers, will surely eat from Zakum tree, and stuff your bellies with it, and drink boiling water on top of it, drinking like thirsty camels. Such will be the hospitality they receive on the day of retribution. In contrast to the bliss of paradise and the wondrous rewards for the righteous, these ayahs refer to the bitter and distasteful food of the people of hell, who are addressed in Ayah 51 as erring deniers for their refusal to abide by divine commandments, their rejection of the manifest truth, and their persistence in a life of sins and wicked ways. The zakum tree is bitter and is foul of smell and taste. It produces an inflammatory juice. Hence, at times, the word zakum is applied to any disgusting food given to the people of hell, who shall be so hungry that they will devour such disgusting food and fill up their bellies with it. When they eat the disgusting food, they become thirsty, but their drink shall be boiling water that will burn their entrails. They are thus likened to thirsty camels suffering from dropsy or edema, because camels, when afflicted with such a disease, get so thirsty and drink excessive water until they perish. For the people of hell, however, there is no question of being perished despite the intensity of the unceasing torments. The point to note is that the torments of hell are. The results are merely the result of the disbelief in God, denial of truth, and persistence in sinful life. In spite of the ample opportunity that the all-merciful Lord has provided during life to reflect on facts and realities, repent of misdeeds, and return to the straight and unwavering path of monotheism that leads to paradise. Thus, God Almighty is just and His punishment is fair. These ayahs teach us the following points. Number one, all the terrible punishments are consequences of one's own deeds. Number two, God is just and does not wrong anyone. Number three, many misled persons attain guidance, are forgiven by God, and granted the bliss of paradise for rectifying their faith and deeds. And number four, God has given ample opportunities and respite to the human beings to repent, reform, and rectify the wrongs while abstaining from the satanic tendencies of sins, disbelief, atheism, polytheism, and the like.
Say to America is be true to what you said on paper.
We won't back down.
Stop the witch hunt.
Turn here now.
We will resist.
I can't breathe. Help me. Please.
We the people.
The dark clouds of big tech companies of the United States are not just hovering over the lives of Americans, but also other people around the world. Despite their claim of independence, it is now more clear than ever how big tech companies are tied to the American national security establishment. Some may not be aware, but a great deal of technology like the internet itself are spin-offs from military projects. The interconnection between dominant U.S. technology companies with security agencies of not just the U.S., but also with the occupying Israeli regime, shows just how hollow their claim of neutrality really is.
Dark clouds.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to We the People. I'm your host, Daniel Arya. And in this episode, we'll discuss Project Nimbus and how Google and Amazon are aiding the occupying Israeli regime in their efforts to further oppress Palestinians, how objection from company employees affect the project's implementation, and how can Americans solve the problem of tech companies holding their sensitive private data and sharing them with security and military agencies because of their large-scale cooperation and projects. Now, as usual, we're pleased to have our two guests on our show, Ramzi Baroud, Palestinian author and journalist, and Joe Catron, U.S. coordinator at Samadoun Palestinian Prisoner Solidarity Network. Stay tuned.
Project Nimbus is a $1.2 billion contract with Google and Amazon to provide cloud services for the Israeli occupying regime's military and government. The deal was signed last year while the occupying forces were conducting deadly attacks on the Gaza Strip and displacing Palestinians in Sheikh Jarrah.
The cloud system is supposed to keep data inside the regime's borders and elevate artificial intelligence, surveillance, and Iron Dome capabilities of the oppressive regime. Shareholders of both companies are opposing this project because of its human rights violations and will vote on a resolution so that the companies will reconsider the project. So what is exactly Project Nimbus?
Project Nimbus basically is a cloud service that is being provided by Google and Amazon jointly as part of a contract, a larger contract with the Israeli government and the Israeli military. Now, we know very little about the project in terms of what kind of information it will store, what is the exact capacity, and what is the, how will it be involved in the everyday of Palestinians? But because of the ambiguity surrounding this project, many are concluding that there is something particularly sinister about it. And that is true if we look at previous experiences of how these kind of technologies, whether those of Google, Amazon, or Microsoft, in fact, particularly Microsoft, have been channeled and used to sustain the Israeli occupation, to provide easier tools to the Israeli army, to control and govern occupied Palestinians through the use of facial recognitions, through the use of personal data, through spying technologies and that sort of thing.
Now, for years, the dominant U.S. technological companies have been involved in military and security projects. Amazon Employees for Climate Justice activist group explains that the Project Nimbus is part of a pattern of militarization, which also includes contracts with the U.S. military, ICE, law enforcement, and other sections of the U.S. security apparatus. So how involved are U.S. tech companies in military projects and projects that are ultimately used to oppress people?
U.S. tech companies are highly involved in every stage of Israel's surveillance and repression of Palestinians, not only in the case of Google and Amazon through Project Nimbus, but also through other tech giants like Hewlett-Packard, which provides the computer services Israel uses to maintain its files of information on Palestinians to target them for repression.
While the details of the project remain relatively unknown, Google is famed for its technology that is effective for population-scale surveillance, a technology that includes image and facial recognition. Human rights observers have expressed their concern over the strengthening of the occupying Israeli military and internal security capabilities with these technologies that would be used to further oppress the innocent Palestinian people under occupation.
When Microsoft first started its foreign offices and foreign branches outside the United States, the first office they started, that was in 1991, it was in Israel. Benjamin Netanyahu at one point referred to Microsoft and Israel as a marriage made in heaven but is recognized here on earth. The former head of Microsoft made a statement that Microsoft is as an Israeli company as it is an American company. So we know that there is this rooted relationship between American tech giants and Israel that has been going on for really since this kind of technology achieved critical mass and penetrated into various sectors of society. Israel was there from the very, very start. And as a result, with time, Israel managed to develop its own sinister technology. One of many examples is the ill-famed Pegasus software used to track the movement, spy on, read text, footage, films, and of cell phones, mobile phones, used by activists, human rights activists, democracy activists all over the world.
Google and Amazon shareholders have raised their opposition and concern over this project and will vote on resolutions that would demand company-funded reviews of their participations in this particular project and others that might undermine human rights. The collective share that the filers of the Google resolution own is about $1.8 million. Nevertheless, their activism is getting Wall Street investors worried that the bad press might force the company shares to drop.
1,600 Google and Amazon employees have signed a letter in solidarity with the Palestinian people protesting these companies' involvement in Project Nimbus. And of course, there has also been opposition to it from a number of shareholders. How much of an effect this will have remains to be seen. Unfortunately, there are quite a few shareholders for whom the greatest concern is turning a profit. And Israel has no shortage of money to spend on these types of programs due to its support from the United States and other imperialist powers.
Now, in 2020, Tech Inquiry reported that big tech and other technology companies have been quietly signing contracts with the military, law enforcement, and other security agencies in America. Now, in order to not reveal their participation in these contracts, they've tried to subcontract and work under another contractor so their company name will not automatically pop up once someone tries to look up and investigate federal contracts.
This is why WikiLeaks existed in the first place, and this is why you have numerous other organizations, civil rights groups, activists, advocacy groups of all sorts in the United States trying to respond to this situation where you have companies like Google and Amazon and others.
Tech Inquiry's research was led by Jack Paulson, a former Google research scientist who quit in 2018 over the company's plans to deploy a censored version of its search engine in China called Project Dragonfly. The research concluded that the Department of Defense and federal law enforcement agencies, including Immigration and Customs Enforcement, the FBI, DEA, and Federal Bureau of Prisons, have secured thousands of deals with Amazon, Google, Microsoft, Dell, IBM, HP, and Facebook.
Joint programs linking the Pentagon and the Homeland Security and the immigration offices and many more, and the airports, of course, with these companies. They have a lot of shared programs, and so much money, billions of dollars, are invested in the development and the application and the monitoring and the and ensuring the continued operations of all of these systems. So we can't speak about the U.S. government as if it's an independent entity making its own decisions regarding this. They do work very, very closely with all of these companies, and we know that because of the courage of many of the workers who would dare speak out through petitions.
From all the companies that were revealed in the research, Microsoft assigned the most projects with more than 5,000 subcontracts with the DOD, that's the Department of Defense, and other various federal law enforcement agencies since 2016. Now, Amazon signed more than 350 subcontracts with the military and other federal law enforcement agencies like ICE and the FBI, and Google had more than 250.
Well, these tech companies provide equivalent services for the United States government and its military. In many cases, they traffic in technology, which has been developed by one government, exporting it to the other, so that they're able to learn from each other's new innovations in repression and aggression against the people they seek to occupy and subjugate.
In 2018, it was known that Google was engaged in a project with the Department of Defense to build artificial intelligence that tracks moving targets for drones, known as Project Maven. According to Paulson, Google was not mentioned in any of Project Maven's contracts. Google's involvement in the project was revealed through employees' whistleblowing and investigative journalism. Thousands of Google employees signed an internal petition to stop the project, and some employees quit.
The so-called kill list, which was became popular during the Obama administration, allowed the White House to directly get involved in using drones to kill activists or militants or anyone that the United States perceived to be a terrorist, regardless of due process, regardless of any actual information that are verified by an independent party or that sort of thing.
It is known how U.S. military drones have throughout the years murdered innocent civilians in different countries. Google's involvement in Project Maven was conducted through a subcontract with ECS Federal, a U.S. defense contractor that provides technology services to the Department of Defense and other various federal agencies. Google promised not to renew its contract, but that does not mean Google products weren't still being used for this project.
These drones have been developed with the help of various tech giants in the United States. Now, I don't want to go into making claims on whether these drones were designed in advance in order for people to be, to be killed as a result of the use of these drones. This requires a bit more research and evidence. But if we are to make the assumption that these giant techs did not know about the actual use of how unmanned drones are being used in ways that violates not only international law, but American laws as far as due process and that sort of thing. If they did not know, why do they continue to cooperate with the U.S. government? Why do they continue with their information sharing platforms and technologies with the U.S. Homeland Security? Why do they continue to cooperate with the police, policing people based on racial profiling, as we see with the constant targeting and violence against Black people?
Unfortunately, these actions carried out by tech companies are not just restricted to American soil. Palestinian activists have explained that the occupying Israeli regime's power is not just in its military. It's also empowered by international support of businesses and governments. Since 2014, Amazon has opened offices in occupied Palestine and over the years employed thousands. It's also secured partnerships with the regime-owned weapons and aerospace manufacturer that services 80% of Amazon's aircrafts.
Well, Google and Amazon both have vast quantities of information on their users, and there is a lively debate over how this information is used, both in terms of their immediate profit, for example, by targeting ads to specific consumers, and by making it available to outside purchasers, such as repressive governments, as we see in both the United States and Israel.
The massive data big companies hold and the power they control over data and information makes it more critical that it not participate in projects that might undermine people's security. Nevertheless, it has been exposed that tech companies have given information of citizens to federal agencies like the NSA, FBI, and CIA. This becomes even more controversial when they take on projects abroad, where it is more difficult to hold these companies accountable.
The problem is when technology and these new technologies become a tool in the hands of repressive regimes around the world. And where technology is being applied, for example, to monitor Palestinian movement from the West Bank to Jerusalem, to prevent Palestinians from getting to their hospitals and their schools, to keep Palestinians locked in the Gaza Strip, the world's largest open-air prison. That kind of technology takes something that could be used correctly and turn it into a tool for death, repression, destruction, violations of human rights. So the problem is not technology, it's how we use it. And this is why what we are fighting for here, we are fighting for our ability as civil societies and as publics everywhere to ensure that this technology is not being used in so ill ways. It's not being used to monitor us, to spy on us, to watch us, to know what is our political ideas and values, and to try to crush our ability to unionize and to mobilize and to fight back and to protest and to hold our government accountable. And of course, in many cases, to actually assassinate our activists and destroy our popular movements.
Now, the occupying Israeli regime has been for decades using tools and funds received from the Americans to oppress and harass Palestinians. Now it has come to light that with the new technology being developed, the world's most oppressive regime becomes a recipient of even more U.S. manufactured tools with the intent to use those technologies in furthering and more effectively oppressing the rightful owners of the occupied lands of Palestine. And now let's see what Abbas Montarim has prepared for us this week.
Peace, and welcome back to Power to the People. On today's episode, we're going to take a look at how tech companies like Amazon and Google openly work with the CIA and the military, and also look at how the so-called American intelligence agencies are at the root of these big tech companies. We must understand, you know, that these big tech companies, that they did not appear overnight. Oftentimes, we get this, you know, romantic version of how they developed, and that it's a result of all the so-called hard work, you know, that they started out of a garage. But if we use history to have an analysis, and if we look at the historical development of big tech in the so-called United States, it can be traced to post-World War II and the Cold War. With the rise of the socialist Soviet Union as a power, the capitalist imperialist United States, they decided they needed to combat the Soviet Union. Even though that the Soviets were just allied with the so-called USA in World War II, and that the Soviets themselves were largely responsible for defeating Nazi Germany. Post-World War II, US intelligence agencies like the CIA, they began recruiting top Nazi scientists and then having them work for the CIA. The government also began using top scientists within technological fields to create missile guidance systems, to build satellites, and to put a man on the moon. So it's nothing new for the US government to use top scientists in various industries to work for the government. During the Cold War, the US intelligence apparatus, they began funding projects within Silicon Valley, which is the hub for big tech in America. If we look at Google, for example, it was originally funded and coordinated by a research group that was established by the intelligence apparatus, and it had the goals of being able to track individuals and groups online. By the government funding corporations to do work for the state while also having intelligence agents working within these corporations, it provided the government with some type of cover rather than it being an explicit project coming from the state, even though these corporations were directly funded and created by the state. This is essentially an illusion that allows the state to do secret operations through corporations. And if we look even deeper into the creation of the World Wide Web, its roots are also in the United States intelligence apparatus. The World Wide Web is a byproduct of the Defense Advanced Research Projects Agency, which linked four supercomputers to handle massive data transfers. They gave operations to the government-run National Science Foundation, which then expanded the network across thousands of universities, and then eventually the public that had access to this, thus creating the World Wide Web. So not only did the U.S. intelligence agencies create some of these big tech companies, they literally built the internet that allows these tech companies to run and to exist. And now the internet, it dominates people's lives and is used as a mass surveillance system and a system of psychological indoctrination and control. And who controls it all? The good old U.S. intelligence community. I don't mean good old because they are terrible and they are genocidal. The CIA has also been continuing to evolve its control over these tech companies. They have awarded top cloud computing contracts to tech companies and are spending billions on doing so. Microsoft, Google, Amazon, IBM, and Oracle all have contracts within the CIA. And this now, it makes tech companies essentially private military contractors for the so-called United States. So all these tech companies are part of the clandestine and military arm of the U.S. government, as it literally builds the technology that the government uses for its imperialistic, capitalistic endeavors. And these same companies are helping the so-called State of Israel carry out similar cloud operations. Both Google and Amazon are working on Project Nimbus, which is a massive new cloud computing project for the so-called Zionist State of Israel and its military occupation forces. It's very clear that scientific advances by the West are being used for the destruction of humanity. The government and its corporate fronts are literally creating technology to not only spy on people, but support the capitalist imperialist endeavors of the so-called United States. Technology itself, you know, it's not a bad thing. It's a natural part of our human development. But when its development is used for the destruction of humanity, rather than the improvement of it, then it's a problem. And the way we solve this problem is by becoming our own liberators and putting the control of technology in the hands of the people, not of the corporate fascists. This is Power to the People.
And that was our show for this week, everyone. I'm your host, Daniel Arya, and do join us again next week for another episode of We the People. Bye-bye for now.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Log on to our website, parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Nearly all of Spain faced an extreme fire risk in recent days as hundreds of people were evacuated in the northwestern Zamora region. Stay with us for an article in this regard written by Julia Conley, journalist. This article is published under the heading Spain ravaged by wildfires as drought and heat wave broils Europe. Here's more. Hundreds of people have been forced from their homes and tens of thousands of acres have been burned through wildfires across Spain, with global climate experts warning that nearly the entire country is at the risk of facing the flames. All the country faces extreme fire risk as a result of the heat wave and drought. Spain and much of Europe is experiencing, the World Meteorological Organization reported recently, noting that a Saharan dust cloud that's drifted north toward the continent may also have an impact on public health. Roughly 61,000 acres of land in the northwestern province of Zamora had been destroyed by the wildfires, and several Spanish cities reported temperatures topping 104 degrees Fahrenheit in recent days. At least 18 villages have been evacuated in Zamora, where a lightning storm reportedly started the wildfires. As a result of climate change, heat waves are starting earlier.